Well, we do find ourselves in Ephesians again, excited to continue our study of this great epistle, and we are going to be in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3 this morning. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. Let's read these verses together before we study. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." And thus ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. And keep your Bibles open as we study this text this morning. Well, I never thought I'd begin a sermon by talking about Lady Gaga, but here it goes. She wrote a song a decade ago titled "Born This Way." The song is all about self-empowerment, especially for the LGBTQ community, and it loudly and repetitively proclaims, "I'm beautiful in my own way, because God makes no mistakes. Don't hide yourself in regret, just love yourself and you're set. I'm on the right track, I was born this way. A different lover is not a sin, don't be a drag, just be a queen." If you've been listening to our culture in the last 30 years, you've probably heard this message or a message like it repeated just a few times. Love yourself. Whoever you want to be, whoever you want to love, it's your choice. Don't let anyone say you're wrong. You're truly alive when you embrace what you want, for we were all born this way. But God has a different anthem for us today, an anthem that thousands of years before Lady Gaga helped humanity realize that we were all born that way. God's anthem does not celebrate self-love and it does not celebrate sin, but God's anthem helps us realize where we've been and helps us realize we're all born dead in sin. God gave us an honest assessment of our nature, an honest assessment of the state of our birth, and frankly, it isn't very pretty. We're not told this to depress us. We're told this to help us appreciate the richness of God's mercy that's ours in Jesus Christ. You might remember Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. You can read there with me. Speaking of God's mercy, it says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight." You see, in order to understand the richness of God's grace, you have to understand the original state to which we find ourselves. You see, we are told where we came from in order to help us appreciate where we are today and appreciate where we're going tomorrow. The fact of the matter is, we need to know our history. We need to know what human nature is like without Christ. Not just so that we can be grateful for our salvation, but also so we can help others see the true light, the gospel, the true light of the hope that we have by coming to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we have when we understand that He has paid all of our debt. We're going to help someone find the way to the truth of the gospel. We cannot help them understand that they need Jesus without showing them that they're on the wrong path. That humanity is dead in sin and on a broad highway that leads into hell. We need to be faithful to show people the realistic message of the gospel, that we need Jesus. We need Him, and without Him we are all dead. Why in the world would God take on flesh? Why in the world would God suffer? Why in the world would God crush His Son on our behalf if we didn't desperately need it? Further, we can't fight the ongoing pull of sin without understanding what it is that we are fighting against. Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of God and speaks of the spiritual life as a battle. And in chapter 2, in our passage here this morning, we are able to understand the snares that threaten us, the snares that help us recognize that we are bombarded, assaulted by the world, the devil, and our flesh. So we have to know where we come from and where we're going this morning. And we're going to have one idea that ties all these verses together. It's very simple. Know where you come from. Know where you come from. There's three elements that help us realize where we come from. Because we got to learn the nature of our birth in order to grasp the reality of our present. We have to realize that we were born that way. Well, the first element of God's assessment of humanity is the nature of the living dead. The nature of the living is dead. Apart from the mercy of God, apart from the work of Christ on the cross, apart from God's grace and in opening our blind and dead eyes, our natural state at the moment of our birth is, of course, dead. Look at the beginning of verse 1. And you were dead. Now it's amazing how hard it is for people to grasp these four simple words. And you were dead. So many people believe that they are pretty good. So many people think that this world is not so bad. So many people think that they are the ones that reached out and grasped and clung on to God. But brothers and sisters, without Christ, without the Holy Spirit doing something in your life, you are what? Dead. Paul is clear, we are spiritually dead. Physically alive, sure. And why are we dead? The rest of the verse goes on to explain. And you were dead in what? In trespasses and sins. And these two words for evil have two distinct meanings that I think are very helpful for us. The first is the trespasses word. And that specifically means violating God's law. In other words, doing what you shouldn't do and not doing what you should do. Sin, on the other hand, it means missing the mark. And let me explain that a little bit more. It's not like we're missing the bullseye of God's target, okay? Like when you shoot at the target and there's a bullseye and you just kind of shoot a little bit off, right? Well, that's not what it means by missing the mark. This means like you're in a totally different realm. It means the target's over there and you shot over that way. When you understand that you're sinning, it means that you're nowhere near the mark. Sin is therefore open rebellion against God. You see, the mark that God has for us is finding joy, is finding our purpose, is finding hope and peace in God. And sin is steadfast antipathy towards God. Sin is resolved to run the other way from God. And you put these two words together and you get an all-encompassing description of why we are dead. It's because of our rebellious actions and attitudes. And this was our natural way of life. It was the path that we all once walked. It's the path that we were born on. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. You were dead in trespasses and sins, and verse 2 says, in which you once walked. This idea of walked, of course, is often used in the Bible. It means simply lived. It means to continue on a path. When you walk, of course, you are doing an action. And the idea is that you are not just passively living in sin. No, you are actively pursuing sin. You are actively going the opposite direction of God. You're actively pursuing what you want in your life rather than what God wants. And it speaks of a way of life. And so our natural state is spiritually dead, living, walking, as it were, in a way of life, in rebellion and rejection of God in favor of our ways, in favor of self-love over God-love, in favor of fleeting pleasures over eternal peace. And this is where we come from when we come into this world.
were dead.
Now, some of you might be thinking, well, that's a little bit unfair, isn't it? Aren't people basically good? Like, good by nature? Aren't children like a clean slate and basically good things?
Creatures?
There's evil we might struggle with. Isn't it from the crimes against us? Isn't it from the systemic problems in our society? Or maybe it's because of our bad parents or because of those nasty friends that we had that one time, right? Oh, and many people think if we were just given the right nurture, doesn't most of the world fall into the good people category? Oh, bad people, some will say. Bad people, those are like Nazis and murderers and maybe Bernie Sanders if you're a Republican or Donald Trump if you're a Democrat. That's bad people. Most people are good. The overriding philosophy of the day. Most people are good. But is that what God says? Paul is not referring to some special kind of sinner in these verses. He's not referring to the Ephesians as some sort of horrible pagan group of people who were once the scum of the empire. These were dead and bad people, uniquely dead in their sins. No, he lumps everyone in this category, including himself at the end of verse 3. Look down there. It says, we were by nature, that's our nature, children of wrath like who? The rest of mankind. See, if you know where you come from, you know you aren't basically a good person, but you were born dead. Psalm 51:5 says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. Genesis 8:21, the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And the word youth there doesn't mean just from like a child, like an 8-year-old. It means from an infant. Psalm 14:2-3, the Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek after God. No, they have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. No one does good, not even one. In Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So even infants have inherited a sin nature because they're human, just like the rest of us. Romans 5 talks about it as an inherited nature from Adam. And yet there are still people who aren't quite sure about original sin, about being born dead to sin. As Pastor Vody Bauckham once quipped, you know people who don't believe in original sin? They've never had any children. He says that's not a precious little angel. It's a viper in a diaper. And you know, babies, they come into the world so helpless and you hold them and you have to support their head. But babies are quick to let you know who's running the show, right? The angry cry happens very early. The stiffening up of the body, the redness of the face. You say, oh, that's so cute. And I say, no. One of the reasons God makes them so small is so they won't kill you. And one of the reasons God makes them so cute is that so you won't kill them. And see, brothers and sisters, so many people are quick to tell us that the Christian message is something a lot closer to Lady Gaga than the Bible. So many people are quick to say, oh, God wants you to be confident in yourself, to love yourself a little bit more, to eradicate the toxic people in your life who don't promote you for being you. But then along comes Paul and he says, here's the beginning of life, the starting point from where we all come from. The nature of the living is dead. And this isn't some secondary doctrine, some extra truth that you can take or leave. This is really central to the gospel. This is really central to why Jesus came. I mean, just do a little thought experiment with me, okay? If we just needed to think a little better of ourselves and help correct our occasional foible that we might have, then Jesus came and died to be a great life coach, a powerful motivational speaker, right? But that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Or if we need all the bad in the world to be dealt with but have very little bad within us, well, then Jesus came and died to gain victory over systemic evil, He is the great liberator of the masses. He came to make us happy and help fulfill our dreams. But neither is this the real Jesus. Instead, only when we realize that we are dead and we need new life, only then can we know the real Jesus. He is God the Son who came and died in our place, who received the Father's punishment for our sins so that we could have a chance to be forgiven, have a chance at new life. And if we realize the whole world was born dead, then we realize that we desperately need the power of the triune God to rip into our dead life and make us alive. We need the choosing of the Father, the sacrifice of the Son, and the power of the Spirit to quicken, to enliven our dead hearts. Because we're not born with some deadly disease that we have to deal with before it kills us. We're born dead. So know where you came from. And it helps you appreciate the amazing grace that God gives us. Well, second, when you know where you come from, you also know the snares that keep the living dead. Before we know Christ, before we have been given new life, we are dead and remain dead because of three powerful forces: the world, the devil, and our flesh. Before God makes us alive, our whole reality is a trap to keep us dead in sin, constant rebels against God. So let's look at the first snare to keep the living dead, and that, of course, is the world. The first snare that keeps the living dead is the world. Look at verse 1 and 2 again with me. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. That is, this world system. That is, this culture. It's what entertains. It's what people seem to love and long for and cherish and hold dear. Apparently, New Year's Eve saw two anchors talking for most of the night and taking shots and getting drunk on live TV. And the Twitterverse just erupted in praise and laughter and glory over what these two were doing. But there's so much more to the world system than just laughing at grown adults making fools of themselves. The world is a whole way of thinking. The world is the priorities that people have for their lives. The world, it's the commercial industry that makes us think that we can't live without whatever they're trying to sell us. The world, it's how we are taught to think of the universe functioning, being created or started or whatever you want to say, without God. You see, we are all dead in sin, following what? The course of this world. Guys, this is where we're walking. It is a course. It is what we are headed on. It is so often a snare that keeps the unbeliever content and blissfully ignorant with distractions and lies. The world keeps unbelievers from turning to embrace Christ, to enjoy God. Aldous Huxley wrote the dystopian novel A Brave New World, where the all-powerful government controlled the masses not with pain like 1984 and George Orwell, but he controlled the masses with pleasure. In that novel, children are raised as wards of the state. Sex is for pleasure, not for a husband and wife, and definitely not for the raising of families. Everyone is blissed out with drugs and entertained by feelies. And at 60, all are cheerfully euthanized. It's amazing how eerily familiar that sounds. The world system is designed to keep us distracted, ignorant of God, hoping in created things more than the Creator. And yet there's another front to keep the living dead, to keep the unbeliever from seeing the lasting satisfaction of knowing, glorifying, and enjoying God. This enemy is a lot more personal. You got the world, and then you have the devil. You see, the living dead follow the course of this world, and they follow the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Satan and demonic powers are often at work in concert with the evil world system. For if Satan can get people to believe a lie about God or simply ignore God altogether with the pleasures of the world, he'll aim for that every single time. For the very first lie that we see in the garden was an assault on God's character, and Satan still says, God doesn't actually want you to be happy. God doesn't want you to have the best fruit, the greatest joys of this life. He says those things are off limits. Is that good God? Oh, God wants to hide knowledge from you. He wants all the best stuff for himself. Oh, isn't it better to get whatever you want, to be the ultimate judge of all knowledge and truth, and be a type of God in your own life? Satan's lies continue today, and they hold sway over the masses. Paul warns us of the demonic battles that wage war around us in the book of Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. He warns that we should give no opportunity to the devil. Go to Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 12. He says, put on then the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. 1 Peter 5 says the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. Brothers and sisters, demonic forces are assuredly at work in this world and aim to keep the world captive to their own lusts. And that leads us to the third snare that keeps the living dead. It's the flesh, the world, the devil, the flesh. James 1:14 says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by the devil. No, by his own desires. Jeremiah 17:9 again says, the heart is deceitful and the heart is desperately wicked. You see, the world holds sway and Satan has power because they feed into the desires of our flesh. Ephesians 2, verse 3, read it with me. It's among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. It says right at the beginning there that we are all once lived in the passions of our flesh. See, along with the devil and the world, the common malady of all humanity is simply the passions that we have within. See, part of what it means to be born spiritually dead is that our fleshly desires rule in our life until we turn from living for self and follow Christ. And this idea of the flesh, it's not just our skin, it's not just our organs, it's the whole inner ideas and whatever makes you happy. It's our passions. It means cravings. So it means wanting something so much you'll do anything to get it. And look at how these passions operate. Verse 3 continues. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires, another word for passions, right? Of the body and the mind. See, it's the cravings that make our body feel good. It's the cravings that we long to think about. the wicked things that we allow our minds to linger upon. You see, the flesh is the desires and passions of the whole person. And along with the world system and the power of the devil, work in perfect harmony to keep the living dead. To siege the city of your life and starve the unbeliever of the true joy for which God designed every human being to know, glorify, enjoy Him forever. See, we're not only born spiritually dead. It says that, the end of verse 3, we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. This is the natural state of humanity. Without Christ, this was our former state. Justly, rightly, children of wrath. And if we do not belong to Christ, we aren't just a little sick, we aren't just a little lost, we are dead, unable to break out of the bondage of the flesh, the devil, and the world. It's very easy to both over and under emphasize each of these snares. Snares that not only keep unbelievers dead, but if we're honest, they tempt us as well. They tempt Christians to forget the true joy of following Christ. And for example, if you overemphasize the effects of this world, you might think that true Christianity is, living as a monk. Or for others, it's not going to the movie theater, or women always wearing a dress, or men never having any sort of facial hair. If you're Amish, it means that you don't pursue modern technology, things that the world has to offer, like they have no cars. But last I checked, a horse and a buggy was the world's technology, right? Just happens to be a couple hundred years old. And think about the clothing trends and hairstyles. Are you saying that godly men in the Bible who wore what looked like a dress and long hair and a beard were somehow worldly? Probably not. Besides, just changing some externals about your behavior, about your societal, cultural ideas of what you want to do and how you want to dress, that doesn't address your heart. The flesh still goes with you to Amish country. And see, on the other hand, so if you overemphasize the world, you kind of miss out on some things. And if you underemphasize the world, if you don't think the world is corrupt, you'll be so easily duped into believing everything that the world says is good. You'll start to think that it's perfectly acceptable for a man to pretend to be a woman. Or that money buys you happiness. That's common, isn't it? Or that having a successful career defines who you are. Or that God has nothing to do with creating the earth. Pretty soon, if you let the philosophies of the world rule, you'll start thinking that Christianity is something good to do maybe on Sundays, maybe when you have the time. And you start to think that God is more like a cosmic therapist, there to make you feel better when you need Him. We've got to avoid both extremes. We cannot assume the world is the source of all of our problems, and we cannot assume that the world is never a problem. We do the same thing with the devil, don't we? We can't have some sort of Flip Wilson theology. You guys know who he was, right? The devil made me do it. Remember that comic sketch? Maybe not. Some of you who are older do. I had to look it up. James says that our flesh is plenty good at getting us to do what we don't do. Or what we don't want to do. There isn't a devil who keeps you from studying in school. There isn't a demon who makes an icy road happen. There isn't a problem of a demon who makes you eat too much. There isn't a demon behind every bad thing that goes on in your life, okay? We cannot overemphasize the devil in everything. Remember, there's only one Satan and a limited number of demons, and they can't be everywhere. They're not God. They're not omnipresent. And if you're a Christian, they cannot indwell in you because you have the Holy Spirit. So you don't overemphasize the work of the devil. But on the other hand, we cannot minimize the significance of spiritual warfare. For demonic influences no doubt guide our culture. Demonic influences guide the temptations that so easily ensnare us. Even those who've tasted the glories of forgiveness and understand what God has done for us, demonic influences tempt us in this world. So we must not forget that there is a cosmic war going on for our souls. Things like Wicca, neo-paganism, cultic voodooism, false religions like Islam, these things are real and very likely have demonic influences behind them. Demonic influences are behind governments, behind businesses, behind pornography, behind any number of things. We must realize that the spiritual realm is very, very real. But if you belong to Christ, we find comfort that the Holy Spirit who is in us is greater than any devil in the world. Well, lastly, we must balance our understanding of the flesh too, for God has created us as embodied people, as men and women with gender who love friendships and fun, who are designed to get married and enjoy everything marriage has to offer, who are designed to love art, creativity, and any number of desires that are good, wholesome, beautiful. Good Christianity is not wearing a burlap sack. But on the other hand, our flesh is so prone to self-worship that we must realize even a regenerated heart is still prone to sin. We are prone to transform a desire for something good into something evil. A desire for a little leisure turns into laziness. A desire for some good food into idolatrous gluttony. A desire to save a little bit of money turns into cheating on your taxes. Desire for romance and all sorts of wicked fantasies. You see, in our flesh, we are very good at perverting the good gifts of God into something self-serving and wicked. So, brothers and sisters, the snares that keep the living dead are very much engaged against the Christian as well. So we've got to stay vigilant against the constant assaults in the world, the devil, and our flesh. We've got to remember where you came from. We all start out in life the exact same, dead. So as we think about our salvation, it's not as if we were drowning in the sea, clinging to life, gasping for air in the waves of the world, in the torrential storms from the devil, and with the extra weight of our flesh. Just waiting, hoping to stay afloat until we can grab a hold of God's life-preserving gospel. Guys, we are not born sick, needing a great physician. It's not as if we're pretty good, just with a few flaws that need to be adjusted. No, we're born dead. A corpse at the bottom of the sea, with constant assaults from the world, the devil, our flesh, that keep us buried and focused on ourselves. So if you're a Christian, you aren't a Christ follower because you're smart enough, or because you're kind enough, or strong enough, or you chose God frequently enough. No, you're a Christian because God's grace made you alive. As you know where you come from, you also need to know, third point here, the power that brings life to the dead. The power that brings life to the dead. For the power to give you eternal life does not reside in you, but it resides in God alone. Look at verses 4 and 5. But God, oh, the glorious truth of those two words. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And brothers and sisters, if you belong to God, if you have turned from sin, turned from self, and trusted in the work of Christ alone, by faith alone, that, beloved, is a work of God's grace alone. And guess what? God gets the glory alone. We're going to study God's great grace in greater detail next week, but I really wanted to leave you Christians with a glimpse into the best part of where you've come from. You were dead because the nature of all living is dead. You were snared by the very things that keep the living dead. But by the grace of God, you have experienced the power that brings life to the dead. Now, if you're here and all this sounds a little foreign to you, and you think, oh, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian, but I certainly don't want to be held captive by the world, the devil, and my flesh. Guys, today is the day of your salvation. For God's grace is leading you to turn from your sin and to trust in Jesus Christ. God's grace is leading you to give up living for self, for the pleasures of the world. God's grace is leading you to instead commit to serve Christ with your whole life. Today is when God can make you alive. Maybe some of you, maybe you're younger and you're at the point where you say, well, I sure hope I'm spiritually alive. But how do I know? If God has given me a new heart, how can I be certain? How do I know if Jesus has covered my sins? How do I know if I'm a child of wrath or a child of God's grace? I often get asked these questions, and these are great questions. I think they're best seen by three very simple proofs. What do you trust in? Who do you obey? And who do you love? Trust, obey, love. Guys, that's the outline of the book of 1 John. Three very simple lines of evidence that God says in 1 John will be true of every single Christian. Do you trust in Jesus alone for your salvation? Do you hate what God calls sin and want to obey Him? Do you love God's family here on earth, your local church? These are three simple lines of evidence that God says are true of every Christian. So maybe a first step as you're trying to wrestle through this reality of, am I saved? Do I really know God? Maybe a first step is to read the great book of 1 John. This is written so that you can know that you're a Christian. So you can know you're alive. If you're wanting to make sure that you're right with God, please come and find me after the service. Find Pastor Rick, who prayed up here, or Pastor Tony. We'd love to talk with you, pray with you, rejoice with you. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this profound and important truth that we studied this morning. Lord, it is not a happy truth. It is not a truth that gives us the feelies or the warm fuzzies, but it is an important truth. For to know that we are dead, that we are born dead, that we are dead without Christ, is to appreciate what you've done in giving us Jesus. To know that we are dead helps us when we share the good news of the gospel with others. For the gospel is not just something there to make us feel better. It's not something there to help us when we need it. But your gospel is there to reorient our lives so that we can be truly blessed and to receive the greatest joy that life has to offer as we come to know you. So help us to realize that we were dead and that we've been found. Help us to realize that the assaults of this world, the assaults of the devil, the assaults of our flesh still tempt us, and help us to recognize these temptations and to flee and battle against them with the might and the power that you powerfully work within us. And Lord, I pray that if there be any here who do not know you, that they would come to know you as their Lord and Savior, that you would give them eyes to see, ears to hear, that there would be a new life that you create today. And I pray, Lord, that there would be steadfast faith that you give. And Lord, as we even prepare now to take your supper, I pray that you would use this time to encourage our hearts, to remind us of the glories of Calvary, that we would be able to celebrate our new life in the Lord's Supper. And we pray this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.